Matthew chapter 1, and then we're going to go to Luke chapter 1, and then we're going to go to 1 John chapter 4. We got that? That's what we're going to be doing tonight. Tonight, I want to talk to you about something that may sound a little odd because we're all believers. We all believe God's word. But since this is the season of Christmas, and we're just maybe a reminder of how thankful and how blessed we are, I want to ask you a question, or begin our study tonight with a question. Does the virgin birth really matter? Well, okay, but why does it matter? Why is the virgin birth so important? Now, in Isaiah chapter 7, as we look at it tonight, it tells us about a king. Did I say Isaiah chapter 7? Okay, just want to make sure everybody went, what? Don't throw me off up here, man. I'm doing, you know what I'm saying? It doesn't take much to get me off track, all right? Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah is going to be giving a word to King Ahaz. He's the king of Judah. He is the worst king, I believe, that Judah ever had. Do you remember that Judah really never had any bad kings? It was Judah being the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, which is Ephraim or Israel, they never had a good king. They were always in trouble. They were always worshiping false gods. But King Ahaz of the southern kingdom, remember what he did? He was like the kings of the northern kingdom, Israel. He got into Baal worship. He was such a wicked king. He took the throne at about, I think, age 20 maybe. He lived to be about age 36 before he died. Now, Ahaz was so wicked, he put his kids, if you will, through the fire, meaning he put them, remember, in the arms of Molech. They heated up Molech there in the Valley of Hinnom, that trash dump area where all the refuge was, and they would heat the arms of Molech up till they were bright red, and the parents would walk up and lay the children upon the arms of that false god. That's what this king of Israel did. Think about that for a moment. He was so horrible, so wicked. He stripped the entire temple. He took of all of the silver, all of the gold. He would take the furniture of the temple, God's temple, and he would cut them up so the priests couldn't even use them. That's how wicked he was. He then took and went into the temple, and he filled the temple of God with idols. He encouraged the nation of Israel to just walk in any kind of sin that they wanted, and he was continually unfaithful to God. And then one day, God got so sick and tired of it. The God of all grace, you know what he did? He delivered King Ahaz into the hand of the king of Syria and also into the hand of the king of Israel. They came against him and they plotted against him. They were going to try to destroy them. And instead of King Ahaz turning to the God of all help, the God of his fathers, instead of turning to God, you know what he did? He turned to the king of Assyria for help. He turned to the arm of man for his strength and so forth. And so Ahaz went back into the temple. He looted all of the treasures. He took out all the silver and gold. And he said here to the king of Syria, since you're going to help me, here, I'm going to give you all of this incredible treasure. It all belongs to you. And do you know what the king of Assyria did for King Ahaz? Nothing. He didn't come to help him. He didn't do anything for him at all. By now you're going, Bill, did you say we were going to talk about the virgin birth? Yes, I'm setting it up for you. Amen? This is kind of like a Christmas preview. All right. Now, what did God do? God, in his incredible grace, I can't believe the Lord did this, but this just shows you how God is so wonderful and so marvelous. He tells Isaiah the prophet, he says, Isaiah, I want you to go to King Ahaz, and I want you to tell him that he can trust me, that he can trust the God of Israel for his help. Tell him that the northern kingdom and the rest of those people, they're not going to be able to come against and defeat you at all, beginning in verse 7 now. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. In other words, Israel, the northern kingdom, Ahaz, you have nothing to worry about. They're going to come to absolutely nothing. And the question is, do you remember when the northern kingdom came to nothing? 65 years later is what it's going to tell us in the scripture, which I'm not going to read all of it, but 65 years later would have been 722 BC. You know what happened then. The Syria came and captured the northern kingdom of Israel and took them off into captivity. And then he goes on and he says there in the second part of verse 9, God's word says, he says to him, if you will not believe, surely you will not be established. Thank you for doing that. That just went out. God bless you for turning whatever that was off. I thought I was being, you know, that subliminal messaging. I thought from outer space or something. Okay, never mind. Now, Ahaz has to make a choice. He has to make a decision. You're going to trust idols. You're going to trust these allies that don't want to help you, or are you going to trust the living God? And all that Ahaz has to do is believe. Verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign. Ask a miracle. This is incredible. Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask in either the depth or the height above. Can you believe that? God says, listen, Ahaz, I'm going to give you the greatest offer of anyone in the entire Old Testament. He says, I want you to ask me, the Lord God himself. Ask anything you want. He says, anything you ask, go as high as you desire, as high as you can. Go as low or as deep you can in your asking. Remember what the Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Amen? Man, what a word. He goes to King Ahaz, this wicked person. Hallelujah. May the force be with you, brother. Now, this is trying to distract me again tonight. I know. What a faithful bunch I have. Huh? My Lord. Verse 12. And Ahaz said, now look what this hypocrite did. Not sissy, I'm sorry. Can't say that word. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. No, you know what he was really saying? I'm not going to trust God. I'm not going to trust you. That's what he was saying. He says, well, you know, the sin of testing God. He wasn't going to test God. God says, I want you to test me. Amen? I want you to ask me. So he was like a hypocrite, if you will. And then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? And here Ahaz is about to misunderstand and miss completely one of the greatest prophecies in the Word of God. Watch. Therefore, the Lord himself, meaning when God says he's going to do something, it's absolute certainty. Amen? He says, the Lord himself will give you a sign, Ahaz. In other words, it's no longer an invitation anymore. God says, I'm going to give you a prediction. Behold, the virgin, not a virgin, but the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Now, there are those that say, and I don't have time to get into this verse in all the different aspects of the way it's interpreted. However, there are those who say here the word virgin means young woman, and certainly it does. But may I say to you, this word that means young woman, if it's a young woman and that's all that it is, it cannot be a sign. Amen? And the reason it can't be a sign is because it is not a sign for a woman, a young woman, to have a baby. Is that a sign? No. Come on. Women have children all the time. Amen? Okay. So that's not a sign. But for a virgin to conceive. Now, loved one, that is what we call a sign from God. Amen? Now, with all that being said, as we turn to Matthew chapter 1, 700 long years later, as we turn to Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 22, or let's look at verse 18. It says, and now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Isn't that wonderful? Joseph was a just man. Did you know when you study the Bible that Joseph, there's not one word recorded of Joseph? He never a word. It's just his character. He was a just man. What was the penalty if she had been pregnant? Stoning. He loved this woman. He loved her. He said, I'm going to have to hide you. I'm going to take you away someplace. And he said, but while he was thinking about probably where to take her, look what happened. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, if that had ever happened to me, I would have been ready for the funny form. You follow me? No, come on. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Look at verse 22 now. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. That's 700 years back. Remember, that would have been Isaiah saying, behold, not a virgin, but the virgin shall be with child. And it says, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now, let's go to one more scripture. Let's go to Luke now, chapter 1, and begin in verse 26 with me. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Did you notice that? Was Luke a doctor? Yes. Did you notice that he twice used the word virgin there, okay? He says, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to Mary, rejoice highly, favored one. And the reason, look carefully, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Now, not above women, but among women. Amen? All right. But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, and call his name Jesus. Mary, you are going to be the mother of the promised Messiah of Israel. Can you imagine how that little teenage girl felt? Imagine the awe that just filled her heart. Mary, what did it say? You'll call his name Jesus. Mary, you're going to call your son's name the name that is higher than any name that'll ever be named upon this earth. Amen? The name that where every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. Think about that for a moment. And the only name given among men, Acts 4:12, by which you can be saved. No other name. And look what the angel said, verse 32, to Mary. Mary, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. That means the Son of God. It means that he is equal with God because he is God. Amen? Now watch this. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. In other words, he's going to be the king. God says, I'm going to fulfill the promise that I made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that there'll be a king that'll set upon your throne forever and ever and ever and ever. And I look here and it says, Mary, he will reign over the house of what? Jacob. That's Israel. He'll reign over the house of Jacob for a few hundred years? For just the millennial reign? No, look at that word. Forever, and his kingdom, there will be no end. Mary, his rule will never end. Now listen to me. That's a very important verse, especially to me it is. It should be to you as well. The scripture there is concerning the virgin birth of our Lord. Is that scripture literal? Yes. Well, so is this scripture literal here. If the virgin birth was literal, so is this scripture where it says here that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom will be no end. Church, listen to me. That means that the church has so many, like 90% of the people are teaching today, the denominations. I love them. They love me. We're brothers in Christ and so forth. But you know what? They're teaching that the church has replaced Israel. The church, that's called replacement theology. The church has not replaced Israel. Amen? There's no way. Why? Because the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is an everlasting covenant. Amen? Everlasting means forever and ever and ever. God's not through with Israel. You better keep your eye on the Middle East because they're back in the land. Amen? Now, look at this, verse 34. And then Mary said to the angel, she said, how in the world can this happen, man? In other words, how can this be? Since I don't know a man, literally, if you look in your margin there, it'll say, it literally is saying, how can this be? Because I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man ever before in my life. Is Mary doubting? No, she's not doubting. She's not walking in unbelief. She's saying, okay, you're talking to a woman. I know the birds and the bees. You understand what I'm saying. She's saying, now what method, and that's a great question, what method, how is this going to happen? And how is it possible for a woman to conceive a baby without a husband? Amen? How's that going to happen? Now, did you know that Mary was the first person to ever question the virgin birth? It was her own self. Now, and the angel answered and said to her, well, I love this part. The Holy Spirit, the one who is present with us right now, the one who lives in us right now, the one who has endued us with power, the Holy Spirit will rest upon you or come upon you. And watch this. And the power of the highest will overshadow you. That word means to cover. Mary, you're going to be covered with a cloud. In other words, the Shekinah glory of God. Remember the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Amen? He says, and he's going to come. In other words, your conception, this baby that's going to be born, is going to be a divine action. God is going to do it. Therefore also, the Holy One, that means the sinless Son of God, the Holy One who is born, who is to be born, will be called the son of Joseph? No, the son of God. Listen, Jesus has always been. Amen. Amen. He is the pre-existent one. You know, Mary, here's what's going to happen. You're going to give birth to the Son of God. Do you know, we read that and we go through the Christmas stories and all of that, and it really just, no big deal. That is a big deal. Amen. This really happened. The little 16, 17-year-old girl, a Jewish girl, that really happened. Listen, you're going to give birth, and he's the Holy One. That means your son, Mary, that's going to be born unto you, will not never know any sin. Never. Think about that. Never. He is a spotless, sinless Son of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin sin. Think about that. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2:22, it says about Jesus who committed no sin. 1 John 3:5, there was no sin in him. And Mary, not only that, his body, you're going to prepare this little baby, this little body, and it's going to be for you. It's going to be for me. It's going to be for the whole world. It says in Hebrews 10:5, and therefore when Jesus came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering, you do not desire, but a body, his body, you have prepared for me. And that little baby grew up, and what did he do? He took our place. He died in our place. He took our judgment. He took our sin. Verse 36, and now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, she's also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. Boy, that should be a today word for you, not only tonight, but in 2016 as well. There's nothing impossible with God. And then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. I love this. I've preached this thing 1,000 times years ago here and years ago. Let it be to me according to your word. I believe that is exactly the moment that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. I believe that's when it happened, though, because that's the moment that she believed, amen? She said, yeah, I got it. Okay, so you're telling me the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow. Okay, I believe you. Now, that's incredible, isn't it? And I look, oh, God, you're so good. Listen, it's important, I think, tonight and for actually every day of the life of a Christian that, you know, instead of saying, I don't know why these things are happening to me, the things that I'm going through in my life, why don't we just be like Mary and say, Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Let it, whatever your word says about me, I'm just going to believe it. I don't care what the world says. I don't care. I don't even want to look at myself and see the circumstances. You know, I look in the mirror, I'm falling apart. But Lord, you said that, you know what? Even though the outer man is perishing, my inner man is being renewed day by day. So I can't see my inner man, but I'm going to believe it. Amen. Now, listen, let it be to me, Father. Let it be to me right now, tonight, according to your word. God is my help. He's always going to be my help. Amen. God is for me. We know all the words. God daily loads us with benefits. You know, which one are we going to believe? Do you know it takes just as much energy to not believe than it does to believe? Amen. Just as much. You know, I say, I'd rather believe. I believe, oh God, right now, I believe that you are my shepherd. Amen. I believe it. I know you're leading me. I don't see you, but I love you. I know you're with me because you promised that you would be with me. Does the virgin birth, does it really, really matter? Why is the doctrine of the virgin birth so important? And why is that doctrine so attacked today? Does it really matter whether or not Jesus was born a virgin? Well, let's turn now to 1 John 4:1, and let's start making some kind of application tonight since it's the Christmas season here. And let's look at chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, John writes, he's the apostle of love, remember? Do not believe every spirit, but here's what we're to do now, but test the spirits whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, watch what he says. But let me back up. There are only two spirits that are operating in the world today, okay? Either the spirit of error or the spirit of truth, okay? That's the truth, okay? Now, watch this now. It says in verse 2, by this you know, by this you recognize, okay, the spirit of God. Every spirit, let's put it this way, every pastor, every Bible teacher, every prophet, every evangelist, any believer, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come, how? In the flesh, is of God. The word has come there means, loved one, that Christ has always existed as God. He has come, okay? Now, it says in the flesh. That's literally the incarnation. That's what it means. And every spirit that does not confess, does not acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of what? Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and is now already in the world. You know, I remember all those years ago, Daryl, you probably remember the same thing, that whenever, you know, we affiliated, became a Calvary Chapel pastor and all that, and the test that was given, that was one of the most important questions on that test. And boy, they wanted to know if you believed in the virgin birth. Do you hear me? And I never forgotten that. And I look here and I go, oh, that spirit of Antichrist. How it is working right now in this Antichrist world system that we're in. Did you know that every false doctrine flows from that spirit? Every lie, every false religion flows from the father of all lies, John 8:44, the devil. He's the father of all lies. He's the father of every murder, everything, every deception. Now, it says there in 2 John 7, let me read that to you. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, being born the God-man, and so forth. This is a deceiver and antichrist. Now listen, to deny the deity of Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man, okay? To deny his work on the cross, his sacrifice for us. To deny his virgin birth means this. Let me read it to you from 1 John 2:22. It means, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? In other words, fully God, fully man. Perfect God, perfect man, okay? It says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Who is he then? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. listen carefully now, who is a liar, the Bible tells us. It doesn't matter anyone in the world, anyone standing in the pulpit. Listen, I remember many, many years ago, not mention the person's name, nor the church here in downtown Fort Worth located on, no, I'm not going to tell you. He was a charismatic figure, 10,000 members. And that was a lot of people back then. I'm going way, way back. Did not believe in the substitutionary death of Christ. Did not believe in the resurrection, and did not believe in the virgin birth. You hear what I'm saying? And I look, I say, oh Lord, who is a liar? Anyone in the world? Anyone that stands behind a pulpit? Anyone who opens a Bible and teaches in seminary, our schools, our government? Anyone who denies that Jesus Christ is not the Christ? Anyone who denies that he hasn't come in the flesh? Anyone who denies that he was not born a virgin is of the Antichrist? Do you hear me? Boy, Bill, that's tough. No, this is the word of God. Do you understand? He was born of a virgin. To deny that, to exalt oneself above, whether no matter who that person is, above God's word. Boy, they are antichrist. So why is this doctrine so vital? And why is this doctrine, as we enter the Christmas season, why is it so important? Well, let me tell you, if the pre-existent Christ, the one who has always been, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, if he has not come and been born of a virgin in Bethlehem, if this is not a divine fact, if the Bible is not telling us the truth, if Jesus is not God with us, if he is not Emmanuel, manifested in the flesh, you know what it means? It means that this book that we cherish is absolutely worthless. Do you understand me? I'm not saying this book is worthless. I'm saying if that was true. In other words, we don't have a great high priest. Do you understand me? Do you see how vital this is? I mean, we don't have the one who said, listen, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Or what he told the disciples there after the resurrection and before his ascension. Lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. It means that the cross, the empty tomb, they don't mean a thing. It's all meaningless. If the incarnation is not true, it means that Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is a lie. In other words, unto us a child is born, his humanity. Unto us a son is given, that is his deity. It means that Jesus really isn't, the government will never be on his shoulder. It means that his name that's called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, that's not true. Are you following me? I'll tell you how vital it is. If the virgin birth is not true, then John 1:14 is not true, where the Bible says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Loved one, if Joseph, the village carpenter, if Joseph was Jesus's true father, it means that Jesus was just another human like you and me. Do you see how vital the doctrine of the virgin birth is? Not only that, it means that he began in time, not in eternity, just like all of us. If Jesus had a human father, it would mean that Jesus was born in sin like all of us. Amen? Boy, I mean, how could anyone stand behind the pulpit today and say, well, I really kind of doubt the virgin birth. Come on, I mean, that didn't. No, you've just discredited the whole word of God. I mean, you've discredited all of it. Listen, it means that John 1:29 is a lie if there's no virgin birth. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It means that Luke 19:10, that Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost. It means that was all worthless. That was all a lie. Do you understand? You say, well, Bill, I know all that. Do you? Do you know how important that is? Because if this is true, and it is true, that Jesus was born of a virgin, it means all of the word of God is true. Amen? We can trust each and everything of it. It means that whenever Philip came up and or said, you know, I want to see the Father, or Thomas, or whatever it was, and he said, listen, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. If the virgin birth didn't occur, Hebrews 2:9 didn't occur either. Jesus did not taste death for all of us, for everyone ever born. He didn't do that. And I think, oh Lord, I'm so glad that I don't doubt. I'm so glad that I know. See, I know that Jesus is Emmanuel, that he is God with us, amen? That not only that, but God was manifested in the flesh, 100% man, 100% God. He loves us. Now listen to me. If the virgin birth didn't occur, it means that John 3:16 is not true. God doesn't love the world. It means that we're really alone. It means that my prayers, no one's listening. Do you understand me? You say, Bill, you're depressing. No, I'm not. It's because we know that he was born a virgin. Amen? Listen, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. If the virgin birth didn't occur, that scripture has absolutely no meaning. No meaning at all. 1 John 2:2, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, amen? But if that's not true, we don't have an advocate. We don't have anyone fighting for us, if you will, in heaven. 1 John 3:5, it says he was manifested to take away our sins, but that means that we're still in our sins if there wasn't a virgin birth. 1 John 3:8, it says that he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. If the virgin birth didn't happen, the works of the devil have never been destroyed. It also means that 1 John 4:4 is not true if there wasn't a virgin birth. Greater is he who is in you than he that's in this world. Amen?
Amen.
Listen, I sit there and I say, oh Lord. You know what? Let me say something else too. It means, Kevin, the songs that we were singing, the carols tonight, it means if he was not born of a virgin, those are fairy tales. They should be thrown out and burned. Are you listening to me? Yeah. And I say, oh God, but we know that he was born a virgin. Now look at chapter 5 with me of 1 John and look at verse 18. Look at verse 18 with me. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. In other words, doesn't practice an habitual lifestyle of sin. It doesn't mean that you're sinless perfection. Doesn't mean that at all. It means that's just not your lifestyle. But he who has been born of God keeps or guards himself, and I love this, and the wicked one, what? Touches him not. What a great promise. Now look at this. It says in verse 19, we know. We're not hoping so. We're not trying to kick our faith up a little bit. No, 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 no. We are not in a state of insecurity or uncertainty. Look at it. It says, we know that we are of God. And the whole world, the whole Antichrist world system that's against God lies under the sway of the wicked one. It says, we know. Do you know your position tonight? Listen. We are in Christ. We're born from above. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to worry. We're going in a totally different direction from this old world that we live in. We are of God. We're sons and daughters of God, co-heirs with Christ Jesus. We've been chosen. We've been liberated. We've been sealed. Amen? Now, the world's position, oh, look at that. The world's position is this. The whole world, not part of the world, the entire world that we live in, this whole system that we see lies in the sway of the wicked one. You know something? No matter how much this world improves, and I don't think it is, no matter how much it changes, and I think it is changing, but it's doing so for the worse, listen, it's under the power of the wicked one. And he's the one that's going to deceive the whole world soon. That's what the Bible says in Revelation 12. Now, look at verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come. In other words, we know that Jesus was sent into the world. Emmanuel, God with us. We know he was born of a virgin. We know that. How do we know it? It's a fact. Why? Because God opened up our hearts. The moment that we were born again, all of a sudden, the Word of God started making sense, didn't it? No one can take that experience away. That's what holds us together is because we know. We don't understand why we got in trouble. We don't understand how we got off track. We don't understand how we may have gotten on the wrong road. But I'll tell you something, you can't lose what God put inside of you. If you're truly born again, you sit there, you may get in sin, God forbid, and if you do, you will ache and you will hurt and you know you're wrong. But when you're in the world and you're not born again, you think you're doing what's cool. But no, there's something that's gripping you, that grieving of the Spirit of God. See, we know that we're born from above. We know that we could never deny the Word of God. We know that we could never deny Jesus. Amen? We can't. There's an impossibility. You can't do it. No. You say, oh, no. See, we've had an experience. And you say, well, Bill, everybody can have an experience. Yes, but ours is from the Word of God. And God cannot lie. So we know that Jesus has opened up our hearts. And not only that, he's given us, watch this, an understanding. We're not in the dark. That we may know him who is true. Think of it, loved one. We have Emmanuel, the one who is true in us. He's living in us right now. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I think about that and I say, oh God, you're so good. Meaning, when we have what is true, that means we have the real thing. We have the real person of Christ. We have the reality. We have the only true Savior, which means we have real life, which is eternal life. Amen? Look what it says, that we may know him as true and that we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. I love this. This is the true God and eternal life. We are so secure if we're truly born from above. Amen. I look at it and I say, oh God, we live in him. We live through him. We live for him. We are part of his life. We're members of his body. How important is the virgin birth? Would you say it's important? Absolutely. And without that, that's why we know the Word of God is so true. You know, I counsel so outside the church and other churches, and I have people call me, and you know, I'm not going to get into the issue, but the issue, well, never mind. Because if I said so, then I might get in trouble because we're live. I don't want anybody to come over my house and shoot me. Never use the Bible as a weapon. The Word of God is so true. You know, the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit of God, the endowment of power when he comes upon you is so true. It hurts me when I hear of those in the body of Christ that say, oh, all the gifts have passed away. And that we don't need the baptismal measure of the Spirit today. We don't need to be endued with power. We already have all we're going to get. No, that's not true, loved one. Yes, we have all we're going to get to be saved. We're sealed with the Spirit. But the fact of them baptized into the Spirit, meaning the new birth into the union with Christ, placed in his body. But let me tell you something. There is nothing that'll take the place of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the endowment of power, nothing. Because you know what happens? That's when God so manifests himself to you that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is real. He is real. You know that he's real. And you know what? You can't get away from that ever in your life. I don't care. You could walk out of church, get mad. I don't like pastors anymore. Well, nobody likes us anyway. You know, I don't care about any of it. But the truth of the matter is that even to the very end, you can't deny that. Once God has touched your life like that, once you have sensed the manifested presence of God, there's no turning back. There's never any turning back. I've told you this many times, probably throughout the years, but I'll remember that night, that afternoon actually, when I was endued with power from on high there in a little bitty cottage in Jacksonville, Florida. And I'll never forget that. And I got into my car and I drove nonstop. I was coming back to Texas. And because I had some pastors that I wanted to talk to because they had told me that there was no endowment of power. Now, let me just make a long story short. It was there someplace out of the on the Pensacola area. I don't remember where it was, but I pulled over. And at that moment, I realized that God was truly my father because I had been fatherless most of my life because my father didn't care for me. But it was that moment I said, I have a father. And I was completely the healing that took place in my life. I've never looked back, never hurt again in that area ever in my life. I know that God is my Father. I know that He has bestowed His love upon me. I know that we are the children of God. Amen. See, the Word of God is true. That's how important the virgin birth is. If it didn't, then the Word of God would not be true. You know something? In the end of your life, at the very end of your life, loved one, it doesn't matter how many breaths that you took in your life, but how many moments as you walked with God that He took your breath away. That's what's important. Where you say, He's taking my breath away. Oh God, it's this, you know, this adventure that I'm on when I'm stepping out into the unknown, not knowing where I'm going, but know that You're going with me, that You're leading me tomorrow and the next day. I don't know how, and I don't understand it all, but I know You're going to get me home. Loved one, listen, this is Christmas. Yes, we're going to remember. Yes, we're going to celebrate His birth, but He's not in the manger. He's not on the cross. He's seated at the right hand of God. Amen. And one day, God the Father is going to look at God the Son, and He's going to say, go get your body. Go get your church. Amen. And you know what? With that moment that it happens, we're going to be called up together into the clouds, and we're going to be with Him forever and ever and ever. So listen to me now. Why not do something? I'm not saying you're not doing this, but I'm going to provoking you, if you don't mind. Why not live? Live. Live while you can. Live. Put all the baggage and all the hurt behind. You say, well, Bill, that's easier. And said, yeah, I know it's easier said than done. I'm not immune from the things you go through in your life. Do you understand? Pastors aren't immune. We go through hell just like you go through the hell and hurt and all the rest of it. You know, the fact of the matter is, though, is that either we're going to be a defeated people or we're going to say, you know what? I have a sunrise to catch. I have a sunset to catch. I have the Holy Spirit that's going to speak into my ear because I'm listening. Speak, Lord, Your servant hears, amen, because we're like Samuel. We say, oh, Lord, no, where did we go today? Live. Look at people as opportunities. Live while you can. You know, someone, I think I used this in a sermon one time. I don't know if I did or not, but I can't remember. And I think I said to somebody, I said, get alive, you know. In other words, dance like no one's watching you. You know what I mean? While you can. You're going to have heartache in this life. This life is not fair, okay? You're going to have tears in this life. Your heart is going to be broken in your life. If not, I want to talk to you. It's going to happen. But the fact of the matter is that we can rise up against whatever we're facing, because we look unto the author and the finisher of our faith, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Father, we praise You. We thank You for this night, Lord. We thank You that we believe. We know we believe in the virgin birth. We know that we're in Him who is true. You've given us an understanding, oh God. We're not a people, an unfaithful people, Lord. No, we look to You. We trust You tonight. As we enter into the Christmas season, Lord, it's not about what we're going to get. It's about what's been given to us. Oh, God, let the spirit of excuse in the lives of the believers be broken in the name of Jesus. An excuse for everything. An excuse. We're Christians, Father, in Jesus' name, the spirit of excuse is going to be broken off this place called Calvary Chapel. We're not going to make an excuse for not serving. We're not going to make an excuse for not loving. We're not going to make an excuse for not showing up in church or not forgiving. No, we're not going to be that kind of people, because we're a powerful people. We're a supernatural people. We're new creations in Christ. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. And we're going to walk in your power and your grace and your anointing and your gifts, because you love us and you have freely given unto us all things. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that Jesus, our Lord, is truly the reason for the season that we celebrate. And we love you. We praise you tonight. Bless your people. Touch your people. Manifest yourself to them. In Jesus' holy name we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we?